Open with me, please, your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, we'll be reading beginning in verse 21 to the end of the chapter. This is the conclusion of the first missionary journey. It began in chapter 13 in verse 4, where the Bible says, "So they," speaking of Paul and Barnabas, "being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed." They departed from Antioch. There's two Antiochs that you need to remember. There's Antioch in Syria, and there's Antioch in Pisidia. Pisidia is a region in what is today the nation of Turkey. The Antioch of Syria is just north of Lebanon today. And so they depart from Antioch of Syria in 13:4. We are going to see in verse 26 that they return to Antioch. So they make this journey to and then back to. Remember back in chapter 13, they went to the island of Cyprus and then to modern day Turkey, Paphos, to Pamphylia, to Antioch of Pisidia. And most of chapter 13 records Paul's sermon in the synagogue there in Antioch of Pisidia, from which they're expelled. Then chapter 14, and that's where we see the extremes of missionary activity. Remember, they were in Iconium, verses 1 through 7, where they were successful in the face of opposition. And then they were in Lystra, verses 7 to 18, where they faced exaltation. They tried to worship them. And then in Lystra as well, verses 19 to 23, where they faced termination. Paul was actually stoned, left for dead, but he got up and went back into being used of God. And so they were successful throughout this missionary journey. Throughout all three of these things that they faced, they did not get tripped up by opposition, by exaltation, or even the prospect of termination. Now verse 21, which we looked at last time, but I want to continue on by having that get us into the passage we're going to look at today, which begins in verse 24. So verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch." This is Antioch of Pisidia. "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." Now the passage for today. "And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia and thence sailed to Antioch." This is Antioch of Syria. "From whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples." Now, they're giving a summary in these verses of what God had done with them. Would you look at that again, please, in verse 27? "They rehearsed all that God had done with them." Look at chapter 15. And look at the same phrase in verse 4, almost the same phrase. "And they declared all things that God had done with them." That brings me to the title of the message today. What has God done with you lately? What has God done with you lately? Or for that matter, what has God done with your lifetime thus far as a Christian? What has he done with you? Notice I'm not saying what has God done for you. I'm not even asking what has God done in you. We know that he has performed a great work. If you're a Christian, he has saved you. That's his work in you. But what has God done with you? The same idea is in chapter 21. I beg you to turn there with me, please. Acts 21. Beginning in verse 17, "And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly, and the day following Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present." Now notice verse 19. "And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord." Perhaps we could ask it in the same way it's stated in verse 19 of chapter 21. What things has God wrought among others by your ministry? Folks, what has God done with you lately? Paul and Barnabas's first missionary journey, ministry to the Gentiles, can be summarized with two words. And we're going to be looking at this title, "What Has God Done With You Lately?" But I'm going to look at the two words that summarizes what God had done with them. The first word is opportunity. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Opportunity, a door of faith. A door of faith is also mentioned there in verse 27. A door of faith. That was an opportunity. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the second word. And it's the word controversy. That summarizes their ministry to the Gentiles. Controversy. A supplement to faith. But this morning I want us to look at opportunity, a door of faith, verses 24 to 28. Two things I want you to see about this opportunity. First of all, the return is what we see in verses 24 to 26. Two things about the return. Two words that are used in this passage. Here's the first thing about the return. It's a word that is found in verse 24. It's the word throughout. Throughout. They had completed their first missionary journey, and they go throughout Pisidia, to Pamphylia, to Perga, to Attalia. It is in Attalia, or Attalia, where they obviously find a ship that is going to sail where they want to go. They want to go back to Antioch, and there's a ship there in southern Turkey that will just swing down across the Mediterranean Sea, and it'll go to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended. So they head back. But this caused me to wonder, what all did they do on this missionary journey? How many miles did they travel? Now, you're used to understanding that if you're going to travel somewhere and go any great length, you're not going to walk. In fact, even a bicycle for the miles they traveled would be wholly inadequate. We don't even like taking trips like this in a car. You know how many miles they are said to have traveled? They don't say this, but those who have studied the Bible have looked at this. They've looked at maps. I came up with 1,800 miles. Now, some of that was on sea. 600 miles of that was on the sea. 300 there, 300 back. But they have estimated that the whole trip, round trip, was 1,850 miles. You subtract the 600 miles on the sea, and how many miles does that leave walking, folks? Can you do the math? 1850 minus 600 equals? Folks, 1,250 miles they walked. That would get you almost to Greenville, South Carolina. I know that one because I've traveled that many times in a car. Unbelievable. That's what they've walked. You know, missionaries today get to the field by flying. This isn't to discount missionary travel today. But almost instantly you're on the field. They traveled to the field by ship, and that's no fun. I've been reading the biography of Hudson Taylor. The trip he took from London to China, I don't know how many times they thought they were going to die on the sea. But then to arrive and then to walk, again, across the island of Cyprus was 150 miles. Then you get to Turkey. Then you've got all the, and they're across mountains. I'm going to say it again, 1,250 miles, round trip. Do you think Paul changed in this time? Well, I would say he was certainly in good shape. And it wouldn't hurt a lot of us to walk about 1,000 miles, would it? But do you think he looked any different, especially after being stoned? And so that's why we think that when Galatians 6:17 says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, Paul may be referring to the stoning he received in Galatia, in Lystra. So there's a lot to that word throughout. Their return throughout. But secondly, you see another word in verse 26. It's the second thing about their return. It's the word to. They returned to. Their sending church, and their sending church is described as from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they avoided. I love putting different words in there to make me think about this. It's not the work they avoided, it's the work they fulfilled it. They did it. The last part of verse 26 is a commentary on their whole journey, a work which they fulfilled. Well, what work was it? Look back to chapter 13 and look at verse 2 when the Holy Spirit says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. It is a work to which the Holy Spirit had called them, but it is also the church of Antioch had recommended them, notice this, had recommended them to the grace of God for the work. Now, wording is important. Is every word of the Bible inspired? Then we had better take the time to notice each word. In fact, we're going to really get into one word here this morning that is just a little preposition. And it's not the preposition we're looking at here, the word to. Look at the word recommended. It's often translated, if you would find this word in the New Testament, in your Bibles, it's often translated betray. Judas betrayed Jesus Christ. It's often translated delivered. The sense of the word recommended is this, to hand over. To hand over. When Judas betrayed Christ, he handed him over to the chief priests. In chapter 12, when Peter was taken to prison, there Peter was delivered to the soldiers. He was handed over to the soldiers. Now the church that recommended or handed over these two men was not able to go with them on this missionary journey. So they literally probably had a service where they said, we are going to recommend you to the grace of God for the work. We are going to hand you over to the grace of God. Now, wouldn't that be something to be handed over to the grace of God? Please note, they're not handed over to the work itself, but to the grace of God into the work. Handed over to the grace of God into the work. Folks, God's grace can do without you. But you cannot do without God's grace. This handing over can be done by others. Well, that's what the church at Antioch is doing. We're going to hand you over to the grace of God. In fact, look again at chapter 15 and look at verse 40. They again, this is the church at Antioch, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended, here it is again, being handed over by the brethren unto the grace of God. So again, he's being handed over to the grace of God. But this handing over should also be what each believer does. In this sense, you ought to hand yourself over to God. You ought to deliver yourself over to God. You ought to recommend yourself to the grace of God. And in that sense, we also see that in chapter 15. Okay, we looked at verse 40, back up to verse 26 of chapter 15. You say, I don't see that word there. Well, it's translated hazarded. Speaking of Barnabas and Paul, who are mentioned in verse 25, verse 26 says, these men that have hazarded, literally, these men who have handed over their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the King James translators rightfully so translated, they hazarded. They literally handed themselves over to the name of Jesus Christ. So if you're going to do anything for the Lord, you need to hand yourself over to Him. We call it surrender. You need to hand yourself over to Him. And when a church is about to send someone out, all you can do, because we can't all go with them perhaps, but we can say we are going to hand you over to the grace of God. Again, as I've read this missionary story about Hudson Taylor, I don't know how many times, in fact, I almost started highlighting, but then I thought, well, I haven't highlighted the ones previous to this, so why would I highlight this now? But I don't know how many times before he goes on an excursion into the interior of China in the 1850s, they had a prayer meeting and they literally hand him over to the grace of God. I think they might have got that from the Bible. And when you're handed over to the grace of God, what better place could there be than to be in the hands of God? So what has God done with you lately? He can and will do much with you if you would simply hand yourself over to Him. Even as Jesus handed Himself over for you. Listen to Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and handed Himself over for me. Gave Himself, delivered Himself over for me. This, I trust, will cause as much conviction in your life and heart as it has mine as I've studied this week, to realize Christ handed Himself over for me. Why can't I now hand myself over to His name to be used for His glory? So that even churches can now hand people over to the grace of God. How much better to be handed over to the grace of God into His work than for God to hand you over to yourself? You say, what are you talking about? I want you to see this too, Romans chapter 1. Same verb is used here. It's the same word, to hand over or to deliver or to give someone up. Folks, it is much better for you to be handed over to the grace of God into His work than for God to hand you over. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 24. Wherefore God also handed them over to uncleanness. Verse 26, for this cause God handed them over unto vile affections. Verse 28 of Romans 1, God handed them over to a reprobate mind. Three times that is used in Romans chapter 1. Or if you would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, there's a man in the church at Corinth who has sinned an egregious sin. And Paul is chiding the church at Corinth and he says, you should have handed him over to Satan. Wow. You should have delivered such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Or it's as Paul did in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20. He speaks about two men that he knew, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. You see, there are times when people need to be handed over, when they refuse to listen to God, when they refuse to listen to the church. They're handed over to the devil. Back to Acts 14. Whence they had been recommended, handed over to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. That word fulfilled implies that they had brought the work to an end. They had completed. There was nothing more to do on this journey regarding that work. Isn't it great when you have a job or a project and you finish it and you stand back and you look at it and you say, done. How often, though, does the work that God has called us to, do we stand back and look at it and say, I'm done, even if the work isn't? No, they could stand back and say, I'm done because the work's done. They had fulfilled the work. They have returned to their starting point. Hey, do you think they would have returned to their starting point where they had been handed over if they had not fulfilled their work? Do you think they would go back where they had been commended, recommended, handed over to the grace of God for a work that they did not do? But folks, they have nothing to hide. They have nothing to be ashamed about. This was a months-long missionary journey, 18 months, we think. For 18 months, 1,850 miles. And now they come back and they say, the work has been fulfilled. The work to which you handed us over. And now they're going to give a report. That's the second thing. That's letter B, the report. Think about this. Every work that the Holy Spirit calls you to will require a report. The spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit has given to you. We talked about spiritual gifts probably a couple of years ago. We went through lists and what is your spiritual gift? The spiritual gift that every one of you, if you are a Christian, every one of you has at least one spiritual gift. Do you understand that you will one day give a report about that? Not to me, not to each other, but you will one day give a report about how you use that spiritual gift. Every responsibility that you have as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, everything that you say you will do is a work that you have been commissioned to do, either by conviction of the Holy Spirit or by somebody else, you will give a report on that. You say, where do you get that in the Bible? Well, let me say this. If you don't give a report in this life, and sometimes you have somebody who's managing you, perhaps it's the pastor who is acting as administrator, and he asks you to do something, and you say you'll do it, and then you don't do it. Do you think there's going to be any accountability in heaven for that? What was it like when you were children? And you know, I think almost all of us were children at one time. What was it like when you were a child and your parent had entrusted some responsibility to you? If you did not do it, if you grew up in a good home with a discipline, you faced some consequences. I've told you of the one that I had as, you know, with Mike, Brandon's dad, Kelvin, my brother, and Brad. The four of us were given a responsibility one day on this little note from my dad before he left work. He said, shoot the dog. And because the dog had been run over by a tractor, its back leg was broken, and my dad would not take a dog to the vet. He had a hard time feeding the family. Why would you spend money on a dog? Shoot the dog. That was the last thing we wanted to do that day. But I can still picture us marching out to the field, the four of us with Dad's 22 rifle, and going, I can't do this. You want to do it? No, I can't. No, you want to do it? No. And digging the hole. And you want to do it? No. I'll do it. I don't know if it was me. I don't remember who it was. I just remember the awful thing that we had to do that day. Why? Dad was coming home. He had to give a report. And I remember him coming home and say, one of the first things, did you shoot the dog? Yes. Folks, you're going to give a report one day. They're reporting to this church. They had been recommended to the grace of God for this work that they had fulfilled. They're giving a report. They give the report in verse 27. And if you don't end up having to give a report for everything you do in this life, I'm telling you, you will one day after you die. Because the Bible says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that everyone may give account of himself before God. It's the judgment of every work. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so let's look at this report that they give in verses 27 and 28. And there's two things in relation to their report. Number one, they rehearsed. They call it, the King James translates it, they rehearsed. And that's good reason they use that word, rehearse. The Bible says, and when they were come, they gathered the church together. The word gathered together is the word where we get synagogue. So they synagogued the church. It basically means they assembled the church. And they rehearsed. The word rehearsed is in the imperfect, which means that they kept on doing it. They kept on rehearsing. Literally, they kept on reporting. That's why I think the King James translators translate it rehearse. Because you know what a rehearsal is? It's something you always... have to have a rehearsal, rehearsal, rehearsal. Well, that's something they kept on doing. They kept on reporting to this church something. What is it? What was that something? All that God had done with them. So from what they kept on rehearsing, we learn two things with this phrase. First of all, God uses tools. God uses tools. Look at that phrase, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. That word with, that's the preposition I was going to say we're going to spend some time on. The preposition with. That word with suggests that the missionaries considered themselves mere tools or vessels. Now I'm going to do something I've never done here. You're going to wonder why, but if you have a smartphone with you right now, would you hold it up? Or a dumb phone, doesn't matter. Well, you know, if you've got the smarter, the dumb phone. Let me see. Smartphones. Two things. Number one, have you turned it off? Okay. Now, number two, hold it up high. Isn't it interesting? Okay, you may put them down. I'm just trying to prove something here. Isn't it interesting how we really have to take those wherever we go? It used to be that you had to run to your phone. And now the fun runs with you. You take it everywhere. Now I'm getting to the word vessel here. What did the people in the ancient world have to take with them? Let's do another thing here this morning. If you have a drink with you, would you hold that up? Oh my goodness, look at this. Okay, you've got, see, thank you. I'm going to say something. That's a vessel. And today you can take that vessel with you because it's probably a Yeti or something like that that keeps it really hot or really cold. And if you knock it over, it doesn't spill, hopefully in the church. So you've got that vessel with you. What was it that was really important for people to take with them in the ancient world? I mean, because if you want to drink, what do? Well, you just go outside and you get to the drinking fountain and that water comes to you. Did they have drinking fountains in that day? And you couldn't just go to any creek or body of running water and just drink out of it because it was probably polluted with something, sometimes waste. And so that's why they had wine in this day. People think they drink wine straight. They did not. They used the alcohol in the wine to purify the water, and you would have to drink gallons of it to get drunk. That's why the wine that is spoken of often in the Bible has nothing to do with the wine we have today. They could not get drunk with it. It was to purify their water. So I'm just proving a point by something that you always carry with you. Your phone is something you just don't want to leave without. But today we're not used to just taking a vessel with us like they had to, so that I can always get the water, whether it's at a well or something, I can always get water. Because we don't think of that, because you have water available to no matter where you are. You can buy bottled water, you can buy water. You've always got something to drink. That was not true in their day. And so they wanted vessels. They needed vessels that would not leak. How did they make their vessels? Some kind of pottery. And so even if they couldn't carry it around, there always had to be a vessel somewhere where they could get water that would carry water for them. Here's what I'm getting to. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21 that a vessel must be useful for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And it's speaking of you as a Christian. You must be a vessel that is useful to God. Folks, God uses vessels, or tools, if you will. God needs vessels. God uses vessels. That's why we sing channels only. Blessed Master, we sang earlier on. But with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. We are a channel for God. But that preposition with, literally in company with, they rehearsed all that God had done in company with them. I suppose that the best way to expound upon this is by going to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, again, beg of you to go with me so that you may understand what we're talking about here. 4 of 1 Corinthians 3, Paul writes, one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. And he says, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe? Now notice the phrase, by whom. Even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? So there are those who plant, there are those who water, but it is God who gives the increase. Let me stop right here with an illustration. Juanita and I are church planters. I should say we planted a church. We haven't planted a second one. Don't plan to. Some planted with us who were here early on. But all who have done anything have watered. But in the end, who is it who gives the increase? So God works with us. He works with the planter. He works with the waterer. Now, going back to the verse, and he expounds on this in verse 7. God gives the increase, so then, what about the one who plants? What about him? Neither is he that planteth anything. He's a nothing. neither he that watereth. But who is really someone? God that giveth the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You know, there's people who like to take credit for the labor of other people. Not when you stand before God. But here's the verse I want you to see. We're leading up to verse 9. For we are laborers together, preposition, with. We are laborers together with God. That's what Paul said of himself and of Apollos. We are laborers together with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says this, we then as workers together with him, talking about God. Folks, you can report on what God has done for you. And has God done anything for anybody here? You can report on what God has done in you. And has God done anything in anybody here? But here, can you report on what God has done with you? As Paul and Barnabas do. What has God done with you lately? What has he done with you this past week? What has he done with you this past month? What has he done with you this past year? What has he done with you the past decade or all of your life that is now past? Because only one life will soon be past, but only what's done for Christ will last. What has he done with you? That's what we need to ask. In Romans 15, 8, Paul says this, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me. I'm not going to talk about things that God hasn't done with me, Paul says. It's like a commentary says on Romans 15, 8, the verse I just read, Paul had no need nor desire to trespass on other people's labors in order to pad out his report or to make it more interesting and impressive. When Paul came back to this church at Antioch, he is reporting out what God had done with him and Barnabas. And he's not going to take credit for what God did with somebody else. That gives the context to Romans 15, 20. A verse that I was made to memorize when I was taking a class in church planting, interestingly enough. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Guys, go start your own church. Is a challenge I heard a lot. Have you ever worked on a project while others stood around talking? And when the project was done, those same people said, look what we did. You ever experienced that? Or they come in at the last minute after you've been slaving away and they pitch in a little and then they stand back and say to everybody around, look what we did. Or somebody leaves early and the next day they come back or the next week and they say, look what we did. And you're going, why are you trying to take credit for what you did not do? That's highly offensive. You're not going to get by with it with God. What has God done with you? You can't stand before him one day and say, well, look what we did. He knows whether you were involved in the we. It's like the boys' coach used to say, what do you have, a mouse in your pocket? Who's this we? Someone messes up their life. Somebody goes astray as a Christian. After you worked with God to warn them and to rebuke them. And here's what typically happens. Those who did no warning, those who did no rebuking, become pious and become critical of you, the one who warned them. After they messed their lives up. So now they want to take credit for what they did not do. And criticize you for what you tried to do to help these people, even if it meant that you had to warn them and rebuke them. They rehearsed everything that God had done with them. Did God do anything with you this morning and you were singing? If you sang praises to his name and you didn't just stand there and stare at the words, but you actually sang, folks, there's an example of God doing something with you. I know what you're thinking. Oh, man, I have never done anything. God has never done anything with me. I've never planted a church. I've never done anything in there. We're not talking about big things necessarily. We're talking about individual little things. I can go around here and I can say, I know what God did with you. And I can point out things. But in the end, is any of us ever satisfied with looking back and saying, wow, look at all the things I did that God did with me? The principle of God doing his work through somebody is suggested in the parable of the pounds in Luke chapter 19, where God, this is interesting, where the master delivers to his 10 servants, he hands over, same word, he hands over to his 10 servants 10 pounds. So 10 servants get 10 pounds. How many pounds is that per servant? That's 1 pound. Okay, we're not talking about weight. We're talking about a monetary value here, a pound, like the British pound. Let's equate that with the British pound. And when he hands it over to them, he says this, occupy till I come. Do something with what I just gave you. I'm coming back. And there's one, the first one came back to the Lord in Luke 19:16, and he says, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Well done. The second one came and said, Lord, thy pound has gained 5 pounds. And then avoiding the other seven, it says, and then one came and said, Lord, here is your pound. I wrapped it in a napkin so that I would have it to give to you one day. And he rebukes that servant. You didn't do anything. What did God do with that servant? I'm talking about how did he use that servant? He was not able to use him because that man had never handed himself over to the master. And so here's the report. They rehearsed. And the two things about this rehearsal that we see, the first thing is that God uses vessels or tools. Secondly, God opens doors. Because you'll see here in Acts 14 and verse 27, how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. To whom does the he refer? It refers to God. How God had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Folks, ultimately, when somebody gets saved, who gets the credit for it? God does. It's not the planter-er, it's not the water-er, it's not Apollos, it's not Paul, it's not Dan Unruh, it's not the church member, it's God. He's the one who opens a door of faith to the Gentiles. So faith here is likened to a door. This is a metaphor. A door that only God can open. When God opens this door of faith, you have a decision. If he opens this door of faith to you, he opened it to the Gentiles in this passage. If God opens a door of faith to you before you're saved, what must you do? You can step through that door by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The word believing is the word faith in action. You step through the door of faith by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, or you can continue seeking the wide doors that the world opens. Does the world ever open doors? Hey, here's an opportunity for you, bud, for pleasure. And they open the door for pleasure. Here's an opportunity for you to live a life in complete wealth. Just walk through this door and this job will give you complete wealth. And the world is constantly opening doors of power, of self-effort. But the door that God opens is the door of faith. So they rehearsed in verse 27. We close with verse 28, where they abode. They abode. For how long? They stayed there. They were with these disciples in Antioch for a long time. And this really does reflect the missionary efforts of Paul and Barnabas. They would spend time. They would not simply blow in, blow up, and blow out, as somebody once put. They spent time with these disciples. And this is crucial for the church. It's crucial for the missionaries. What a wonderful opportunity Paul and Barnabas had. God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they have had the privilege of guiding men and women through that door of faith. They had been handed over to the grace of God by their sending church, and they had fulfilled their work, all the while realizing that God was doing this with them. Even as he does so with us in the Great Commission he has given to us, because he promises this at the end of the Great Commission, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So I ask again, what has God done with you lately?